Okay, shall we stand for the scripture reading? The first reading is from Psalm 97. Okay, we'll start from Romans 15. Okay, we'll go in the reverse order. Romans chapter 15, verses 7 to 13 is the first passage. The second one is Acts chapter 26, verses 6 to 7. And then Psalm 97, 11 to 12. Okay, so we'll start with Romans chapter 15. Starting at verse 7. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Second passage is from Acts 26. Starting at verse 6. Acts chapter 26, starting at verse 6. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise are 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Psalm 97. Starting at verse 11, Psalm 97, starting at verse 11. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. The final passage is Luke chapter 2. Verses 10 and 11. Luke chapter 2, verses 10 to 11. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word says, quicken thou me according to thy word. And we want to acknowledge the one who is living inside of us today, the third person in the Trinity. And we want to acknowledge the fact that the Trinity can make their abode in us today as we give you our rightful place, your rightful place in our hearts. Be enthroned in our hearts, Lord, today. Quicken us, lead us into a real intimacy with you. not in self-orientation, but God, something that takes us beyond ourselves into considering your purpose for why you came into the world, and having a burden for the lost around us, Father. Fill us today in a special way. We ask you for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon our lives today. Fill us with your love. Give us an amazing attitude of faith today, to believe you for the impossible, so to speak. And we have great expectation from you, God, today. Just abound toward us, God, in all wisdom and prudence. Thank you for our pastor. Thank you for the body of Christ here. Thank you for making us to be a people that are planted by you. As it says in Isaiah 61:3, the planting of the Lord, so that we can bear fruit and more fruit and much fruit as a body. Be glorified in our midst, God. Just really bless, anoint, and really abound toward us, Father, at this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We have the opportunity at this particular point in time during the year to contemplate in 1 Timothy 3:16 on the mystery of godliness. Therefore, our contemplation, our meditation, our evaluation, the pondering of the human heart upon the indescribable gift of 2 Corinthians 9:15 given to us. A gift which does not appeal to the senses of the human soul, but is mystically communicated by the Holy Spirit to the human spirit, so that the deep can touch the deep. So the triunity of our God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, is not understood from the viewpoint of human illustration, such as the sun, its light, its heat, its warmth, etc. But even though these illustrations may be offered, it is known in such a manner that in the book of Peter, whom having not seen we love, and whom having not seen we rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, is the testimony of the born-again Christian that is blood-bought, sealed with the Holy Spirit. What is the incarnation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? What is it from the, and what does it mean from the viewpoint of human history? Is a question that we have to a certain measure understood, but it has not yet been made known or manifest to the world. What is the purpose and the meaning and the significance of the incarnation of the Son of God in our personal life as believers? As we wake up in the morning and we are dutiful in our responsibilities, in our walk of faith, in our labor of love, and our patience of hope, as 1 Thessalonians 1 speaks about. As a husband gets up in the morning and he has to go to work to provide for his family, as a woman who has a call to be a housewife, stays in the house, or both parents work, as the kids go to school and one finds his way of life, what does the incarnation mean to us as believers, apart from what does it mean to the world? Is the celebration that takes place and the festivity of the occasion at this particular point of time, seasonally, testifies to the uniqueness and reality of who our Lord and Savior is, but does it really glorify Him? Is the question. He said again, the festivity and the celebration that takes place reflects the season, but does it really glorify His name? In John chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 21, the festivity of the Passover did not please Jesus Christ as He came into the temple, once in the beginning of His ministry and once at the end of His ministry. He therefore did say, according to Isaiah chapter 56 and 57, if you read those chapters, he says, you have converted my father's house, which is a house of prayer, into a den of robbers. And one day a brother in the church here, he doesn't come often, he's an occasional visitor, he said to me after the service, Pastor, I put 500 in the offering, I need my 300 change back. I almost gave it to him. But then I realized that he didn't put anything in, but he wanted 300 back. And I said, you should be an assistant to Arun Jaitley. By the way, we pray for our finance minister. He's searching for finances now. The person that has joy is not limited by limitations. A person that has God's joy is not limited by his limitations. God is not limited by the negative volition of the human race. He may at some point of time be hindered in terms of his plan for the human race, but he is never hindered in terms of his purpose for the human race. Therefore, the purposes of God always have a provision in the plan. Let me say it again. I want you to understand these statements. The purposes of God that God has ordained before the foundations of the world always have a provision in the plan. We look at the plan that is broken from human perspective. God, at that point of time, is willing to unveil His provision from an eternal perspective. So Christ is God's provision to a plan that is broken down from man's perspective. Are you with me? Therefore, there are certain things that man cannot fix. Man cannot fix his environment. I don't really care if Al Gore gives a speech all over the place. If you don't know who he is, that's okay. I understand the human race. See, they are so concerned about the future of the planet Earth that they are trying their best to find an utopian and an alternative situation that only Christ, when He comes back to the Earth for a period of 1,000 years, can set it right. I'm not saying that we don't take care of our environment, that you throw your garbage bag from your plot into the neighbor's plot and he thinks that the UFOs are real. Yeah, people think that the waste material that landed up in the plot is the result of some UFO landing out there in the night. And they spend billions of dollars to find out whether there are aliens and other. Are there? We have some amongst us right now. Remember, when you get angry with someone, just in your mind say, he's an alien. He doesn't understand anything. There's a difference between being an alien and being alienated. Remember that. We were strangers and pilgrims, and that's the word, alien. We were both aliens, and so in the passages that we read this morning, it is very clear from the quotations of the Old Testament. I like this because Psalm 18:49, Deuteronomy 32:43, if you have a, you know, what do you call, the margin Bible, all the references are there, you don't have to be worried about it. Psalm 18:49, Deuteronomy 32:43, Psalm 117 verse 1, Isaiah 11:10. Speak of the fact that the Gentiles were at no point of time excluded in the governmental dealings of God in terms of redemption. Even though Israel was exclusively chosen, they were never chosen with the intent that God had excluded the rest of the nations, but they were chosen so that they would be a light to the nations. What was the name of Lucifer in heaven before he fell? Huh? The street of us, we're going to the MLA this week. Christopher, is he? Is he here? We are going, Chris. We want lights on this road. Our ladies have a difficult time walking, so they have AK-47s with them. Hey, we need to teach martial arts to a few of you that live in the area. So anyone comes, you know, just make sure. They will say that that Greater Grace Church, they teach Taekwondo there. I saw Lata doing this to somebody there. After she came from Vizag. In Vizag, they have this whole street they block. Beautiful. You can go on that street for a walk and you see all kinds of people trying all kinds of things. All fractures and all happened there in practice. So she went and they were going for a walk. She joined this martial arts team. Some people, I was shocked enough. Some people sat down for yoga. I'm like, hey. So it was beautiful. It was just unbelievable. They were crazy for 3 days. So they were wholly sanctified. There is a life that we can plan for ourselves, and there is a life that God plans for us. The line, the point, the line, a line, you know, a segment is from one point to the other. Line is indefinite. The point from the life that I have planned for myself and to the point that God has planned for me sometimes can be very painful. That is why Simeon said to Mary, this person, Jesus Christ, is for the rise and the fall of many in Israel. And the sword shall first pierce you. Now remember this. He said this to her after the angel said to Mary. The angel added something to the promise given in 1 Chronicles 17:11 to 14, the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel chapter 7, to David about the Messiah will be on a throne. It will be an everlasting kingdom. That didn't happen when Christ came. And the angel added some extra words to the prophecy, which is recorded in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, 11 to 14. There were words that were added. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And so we begin to see that the statement was said. And Mary, when Simeon said this to her, he said that she pondered all these things in her heart. She pondered. She knew. That's why there was no panic button that was struck in her right through whenever she's mentioned. Now she is not questioning what is really going on, because it has dawned upon her that is exactly what will happen. There is the plan that we have for ourselves, nothing wrong in that, and there is the plan that God has for us, and there is a tremendous adjustment that we need to make between the plan that we have for ourselves and the plan that God has for us, even though there might be transitions that might happen to us in the plan. The plan that I have for myself is included in the plan that God has for me. God takes it into account as a part of His foreknowledge. So we come into this understanding in the book of Romans that the believer in Romans chapter 15 verse 5, Romans chapter 15 verse 16, has something beautiful. He has hope, joy, peace, and he abounds in hope and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Think about this now, for the second part of it. Light, the Bible says in Psalm 97, is sown for the righteous. Let me say it again. What a powerful verse. Light is sown for the righteous and for those people and that have gladness in their heart. Now think about it. Every morning, if something wonderful came out of a pot that you had planted a tree in, and every time you got up in the morning and there's one thing came up with light. Think how beautiful that would be. Light is sown for the righteous. Now think about it. Even though there may be darkness in relationship to perception, there is no darkness in relationship to illumination. I can have the tendency at some point of time to be in a condition of darkness. Darkness surrounds me as a person, but God dwells in 1 Kings 8:12 in thick darkness. Darkness and light in Psalm 139 are the same to Him. Think about it. He dwells in light that is unapproachable. 1 Timothy 6:17. Unapproachable light. And God says, I will sow light to those that are upright in heart. Think about it. So it is not about our perception. Our perception, we have. But this perception now has significance from the viewpoint of illumination. Our perception out of illumination brings us to a place where we plan, and then there are things that happen in the plan, and we reach this point of resignation. We do at some point of time in our lives. In our moments of emergencies, like we press overseas, they press 911 in the United States. Yo, I don't know what it is. Phones don't work sometimes, so it doesn't matter what buttons you press. So in our, God says, listen, there are 400 years that have passed since Malachi communicated. Malachi said in chapter 3 verse 1 and in 4 verse 5, there will be a messenger that I will send before my messenger of the covenant. That messenger is John the Baptist. And my messenger of the covenant, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, will suddenly appear in the temple. Now, I like the way messages are communicated. Are you awake?
Yes.
In Luke 1, 8 to 13, Zechariah is there. He's going as a priest into the temple to do his ministry. Once in a lifetime, there would be a lottery, a kind of a lot. And they would pick up. And if you got an opportunity to go into the temple, it would be once in a lifetime that you would be able to go into the temple, holy place. And you would be able to offer incense. So it came to him. And he was going in. Think of the joy. Going inside. And he's going inside to the altar of incense. He's going there. And boom. Guess what? There is an encounter inside. Who is there? Who is standing there? Gabriel. Gabriel is the messenger angel of Israel. Michael is the warrior angel of Israel. Michael fights wars for God's people. In the book of Daniel, he's fighting wars. Gabriel is communicating. It doesn't mean to say that Gabriel doesn't fight, huh? He does fight, but he is only taking certain orders from his commander-in-chief, and he's coming and communicating. And he has a message to Zechariah in fulfillment of the Old Testament. Therefore, we see that very clearly. He is a priest, and therefore he is ministering in the temple, and the prophecy of Malachi 3:1 and 4:5 relate to the temple. So it's in accordance with the word of God, and it's accordance with the need of the hour, and it's accordance with the situation that one finds himself into, that the Holy Spirit visits us. He's not saying this to someone else. He's saying this to a priest who's in the temple, and the priest in the temple, it is the purpose of the priest in Malachi chapter 2 verse 7, to instruct Israel as a nation. That's why they were placed in 48 cities in Israel. They were placed inside so that even though not all will be able to go to Jerusalem apart from three times a year during the Passover, Pentecost and the Tabernacles, three times, they would be able to be communicators of the word. So it is very important. From the lips of the priest would be instruction in Malachi chapter 2 verse 7. They would communicate. So the word of God was decimated in Israel. It's not that Israel didn't have the word of God. Everyone had the word. So that when the Messiah came, they were prepared as a people for the Lord. It said in 1:16 and 17 of the book of... Are you awake?
Yes.
Okay, it's a very important message that they will turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children. There was movement, momentum. They said when John the Baptist came, something's going on, because he was a unique guy. He would have definitely been on fashion TV. You know, but it wouldn't make money. Because he would have 8-packs. He had an amazing diet. If they ever ate that, they'd perish. Can you imagine that? The way he preached in the wildernesses of Judea, a guy came out, a revolution took place, people were following him. Amazing. Think about it. So we have this there in the book of Zechariah. He is presenting Christ as the Son of God. Number two, Luke 1, 26 to 38. These are passages you can read at your, you know. Christ is presented as the Son of David. The angel appears to Mary and gives her the promise, Luke 1, 31 to 36. Your son, you know, you'll be born through the power of the Holy Spirit. He'll be the son. To him, the throne of his father David will be given, etc. His kingdom will have no end. Did it happen? No, it didn't happen. He's, you know, he was put on the cross and he was crucified. So therefore, to her, a son would be born, and therefore it is clearly that he is the son of David, the son of Abraham. So it was clear once again that God meets a person exactly where they are in their situation, and he communicates exactly what they need for the hour that they find themselves in. God will always speak to us. He always speaks to us, but he communicates to us specifically exactly what we need for the hour we are in and for the circumstances and situations we find ourselves in. We must look for God's provision in the plan. The third one is that to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, in a dream, Christ is presented as the Savior. Remember, Joseph comes from the tribe of Coniah. The tribe of Coniah was a cursed tribe in the Judean lineage in Jeremiah 22 verse 30. None of those people from that family would ever sit on the throne. There was a curse pronounced upon them, and therefore the Gospel of Matthew traces the lineage of Jesus Christ through Coniah. And if Jesus Christ came exclusively only from Joseph, even though Joseph was not his maternal father but a foster father, he would be disqualified from reigning, from being a savior, because it was promised out of Judah. In chapter 11, 1 of the book of Isaiah, and Numbers 24, 17, it says very clearly. So Luke traces the genealogy of Mary through Nathan from David. Matthew traces it from David through Solomon. So therefore there is no discrepancy here. Jesus still came from the tribe of Judah, but through Mary. And therefore Joseph himself, being under the curse, in Galatians 3, 11 to 14 says, was removed from the curse by being placed beautifully in the new creation. In one sense you can say that, as the four women in the genealogy of Christ are. It's now, listen, if you read chapter 1, 1 to 18 of Matthew, only four times the word by is mentioned, and all the times the word by is mentioned, it is mentioned with women that had a Gentile history or a very bad past, but it's the word by does not come with anybody else apart from these four women. And then it comes to Mary, by whom, feminine pronoun, was not born through Joseph, was born through Mary. The Greek brings it out very specifically for a purpose. You get all these people, they argue with you. You know, these people, they argue with you. One guy was arguing with me some time ago. I just kept quiet. And they believe Christ in their own way. And I said, you've spoken enough. Pause. I'll ask one fundamental question. He's wondering what it is. I said, please explain to me the pre-existence of the one you believe in. He's looking at me. Pre-existence, that means he existed before he came. End of conversation. Can I speak? The one that we believe in has a pre-existence, came into being, and will be. Just ask the person when they ask you a question, can you define for me the pre-existence of the person you're talking about? See, they believe in the pre-existence of souls, transmigration. That's not in the Bible. The only person that was pre-existent is Jesus Christ. Therefore, when we preach him in his person and work, we must bring out his pre-existence. Colossians 1, 15 to 21. John 1, 1 to 14. Speak about it. Philippians chapter 2, 5 to 11. Hebrews 1, 1 to 3. His pre-existence, that he had an existence before he came. And he just came from the viewpoint of the purposes of human history in terms of God's redemptive plan, his revelation to man. So we have this beautiful thing. I'm closing very soon. Savior. To Joseph. Joseph means broad place, broad. Mary means bitter. What did God do? Betrothed Joseph to Mary. Brought Mary, who was bitter. Don't call me Naomi, call me root word. Brought her from a place of bitterness into a large place, but also removed Joseph from the curse that was under the law and brought him into a place of blessing. Isn't that amazing? We come to Jesus Christ, we come and we have a problem, whatever ways by which we came to Christ is sovereign and supernatural. But when we come to him, it's him. He is the Hodas. He is the way. He's just not the way. He is the living way. In Acts chapter 9 verse 1, the church was called the way. They were persecuting the way. So beautiful here. We have this amazing thing. So to Joseph, he is in 7:14 of Isaiah, Emmanuel, God with us. Beautiful. And so he is a type of a penitent sinner who becomes a believer, and typical of what Israel will be. Israel is in need of redemption, and they are in need of the Savior. So we have here in Matthew chapter 1, 21 to 23, he will save his people from their sins. So Christ is Savior. In this passage of scripture, in chapter 2, verse 11 of the book of Luke, we have a very distinct communication taking place. And it was beautiful, because in the light of these three statements, I just want to read this, even though it was read. In Luke chapter 2, in the city of David, there has been born to you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. In the city of David, number one, a Savior, there is born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Think about it, beautiful. Savior. Savior, mentioned in God with us, he will save his people from his sins. Isaiah 7:14, Matthew 1, 21 to 23. To Joseph, mentioned, he is the Savior. Think about this. Lord has come into his temple, mentioned in Malachi. And the city of David, spoken to Mary, spoken by the angel, also spoken of Nathan in 1 Chronicles. But look at this. In this verse, we have the announcement to the shepherd. Savior, Christ the Lord in the city of David. They fit all these three things when it is related to Joseph, to Mary, to the shepherds, and to Zechariah. Isn't that amazing? There is such an amazing thing in Luke chapter 2. After having spoken to those other witnesses, the three of them, the angels culminated, today in the city, there is born to you a Savior who is called the Christ, who is the Lord. His deity is mentioned, the fact that he is the Messiah is mentioned, the fact that in the city is mentioned, is all it all culminates in the angels and in the shepherds. And the shepherds go back and they're extremely excited about what is basically happening. So there is ultimately something that is mentioned here in the passage that we read, and that is praise. What do these revelations that come to these individual people, what happens to them? Do they take the information? No, that information that they get, the revelation, that knowledge is given to, revelation of the knowledge results in something. To Zechariah, Zechariah praised God for visiting men. In Luke 1:68, 76 and 79, he is excited and he is speaking about light coming to the Gentiles, the day spring on high has visited us. Read these passages, 1:68, 1 verse 68, 76 to 79, Zechariah praising God for visiting man. There was a visitation. The shepherds praised him for being the Savior. Luke chapter 2 verse 20 and Luke 2:11. What did they do? The shepherds went back glorifying God and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as been told in them. What was told to them? Today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is the Christ. This is the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Okay, and there was a worship, there was a choir there. Can you imagine what that sounded like? The harmony of it, and these guys are with their flocks and they're looking, and there's this amazing harmony that's happening. What do they do after all that? They just yawn up. Bible college students, initially 7 o'clock class, all after class is over, the loudest noise in the room. Sleep demons. But Santosh broke that curse by bringing tea and coffee. A hand to him for bringing his gas stove and doing all that stuff, and for Fatima and all the guys that set up. I wonder how these guys, put those things up. How did they land up there? Five people, each standing over the other. And then the last guy was like trembling, and then he was putting all those things. They did it. Amazing. We don't have a ladder there, so you should have seen. I got a film of that. I'll show it to you the next time. Who was right down below? Interesting point. No, it was beautiful. So Zechariah, okay, shepherds praise the Savior. The wise men praise the King. What do they do? Matthew chapter 2, 11, when they came to 10 and 11. They came down, they found the place, they worshipped him. They worshipped him. What did Herod say in chapter 2? When you go meet him, tell me about it so I also can come in. Beautiful. But guess what? I love this this verse in chapter 2. There are some things that are very unique, and the English doesn't give you a... When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. That word, rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, is a very interesting construction. It cannot be communicated in English language. But English has to find a way how to describe it. That's why it's indescribable, because though we describe it, he is still... It's like the ocean. The more you go into it, the more depth it has. And you keep on going, but there's much more. So why limit God? Why are we stunned when God does something beyond what we can ask or think? Don't be stunned. Worship and praise Him. Don't say, I can't believe He did this for me. No, say that, but also go beyond what He did for me. Let's worship and... So one, Zechariah praised God for visiting us. The shepherds praised the Savior. The wise men praised the King. Simeon praised Him for being the light of the world. Luke 2, 31 and 32. He's thanking God that Jesus Christ is born, and so now the Gentiles will be visited. 168 and 238 of Luke talk of redemption from a perspective of an Israelite and from the perspective of the whole world. Then we have Elizabeth. We have three women now coming to the scene, just in case you think that God is preferential. Elizabeth celebrated it with tremendous happiness in Luke chapter 2, 41 to 45. When she went to visit her cousin Mary, the babe in her womb, for joy, the beginning of aerobics, leap for joy, inside, boom. Then she celebrated it. Okay, Elizabeth celebrated it. Mary celebrated it. This is beautiful. She celebrated it because God had visited them with mercy. Now, this is interesting, by the way. I just looked it up because... She was a young girl, okay, 15, 16 age. The word there in the Hebrew is unique. Now, there were 15 new Old Testament quotations that were used by her in her Magnificat. How many? Think about it. These are poor people that did not go to any rabbinic schools, but think of it. They have... How did she get it? How did she have an understanding? 15 Old Testament quotations. And she celebrated the visitation from the viewpoint of the mercy of God. And His mercy is upon generation after generation. 50, verse 54. And He has given help to Israel, His servant, in remembrance of His mercy. These are all things that were spoken to the fathers in Romans 15, 8 and Acts 26, verse 6. But they... Who were the fathers during the time that Christ came? The ones that were religious, the Sanhedrin, etc. Do they know what's really happening? They knew the doctrine. In Matthew chapter 2, when Herod came to them and ascertained the time that Christ, where He would be, they said, they quoted from Micah 5, 2. They said, what? You, O Euphrates, Jerusalem, are in no way smaller than, for out of you, a ruler. They had all their facts correct, but they missed the visitation. See, may we not be a group of people that may have all the facts correct, but we miss the visitation. You know, there are some Gnostic places that you can go to and you can get intellectually very well stimulated. Some people come here and they like the doctrine because it's categorical and all that, and they get intellectually stimulated. But they, after some time, when the time comes where God starts drawing the line from one segment to the other, now this is application. God, they have a plan. And we all had a plan at some point of time, and some of us continue to have one. And we have plan A, plan B, plan C, plan D. How many doors are there? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Okay. Exits. We all have it. And God says, okay, you have a plan for yourself. You sometimes bring me in and throw me out. I have a purpose. I may never throw you out, but I may definitely not include your plan in it. Say it again. That plan, God doesn't throw out of mine. It just doesn't fit into His scheme of things. So what He does? He renders my plan inoperative, but he brings me into what do sick units, what happens to them? Either they declare bankruptcy, or these big other industrial units take them over. Sister concern, and you have in business all these things. So one company makes a product, monopoly, then they make the similar product and sell it in another name, and so you have all that. God says, okay, your plan, I'm not saying that I don't like it, I'm just saying that that plan that you make may destroy you. So I have to take you out of it and put you in it. So you're taken out of what we are doing, and we are brought into what God has for us in the plan. What was Paul's plan? Destroy the church. What did God do? Destroy Paul, no? No. He just basically met him as he was on that horse. I wonder if that horse is going to be in heaven. Because that horse may have said, thank you, lightning. Because the way this guy was going around, because the horse doesn't have a moral conscience, but that horse did, looking at the Apostle Paul. But God took Paul out of what he thought he was doing and then brought him into. And what does the church in Judea say? This guy is a dangerous fellow. How can we trust him? No. As he was hanging down there in that basket on the wall, they should have said, this is a perfect time to get rid of this scoundrel, and left him down. But they kept him there, and the body of Christ actually was instrumental in Paul being effective apart from Barnabas. Why? Because there is a visitation of mercy. Sometimes new people, they come to church, they're there, then some older people that are here get bitter and negative in the ministry. Then they leave and they go, and the older person meets the new person on the street somewhere in Anand Bhavan, and that's where they sit. And they let loose all the garbage to this new person that's coming to the church. What's going on? The devil has a plan to remove this person, because now a stumbling block is put before this person. And Jesus said it would be preferable for a person like that to put a rope around his neck and a heavy stone and make sure they jump in a river that is not knee-feet deep. He's speaking through a figure of speech. So what happens to that believer that is subject to that kind of garbage? What happens to him the rest of his life? People ask me, when these people do that, can they come back to the church? Yes. If they understand what it means to be under the visitation of mercy. Anybody can come into the presence of God if he understands mercy. So she said beautifully, I love it. Fathers, Jack Christ came for the promise made to the fathers. If the fathers understood this, what would happen? Psalm 50 would come to pass. What would happen? It would be from generation to generation. Can you imagine what the families would be? Christ created the family for a purpose. If the fathers understood this as Mary understood it, what do you think would be upon each generation? Do you get it? You go to the book of Proverbs chapter 30 and you read the doctrine of the four generations. What happens to a generation when this principle of chapter of Mary's song, verse 50 and 54, is not there? The father is preoccupied, busy, work, this, that. And he doesn't understand the fatherhood of God from that viewpoint. The mercy is not given an opportunity to visit itself from generation to generation. That is why Jesus came. That is why John the Baptist came. And to turn the heart of the, not children, back to their fathers. We would do it the other way around. We would turn the children back to their fathers. Here it is to change the heart of the fathers back to their children. Then we have the last person, Hannah, in Luke 2:38. She celebrated it with redemption. Now, she was 80 years old. She's not looking for another husband. Now she can, because the first husband passed away. She's not looking at the matrimonial section. Some person was looking at a matrimonial site for a woman, and at the end of it he had another thing on the same site, Swachh Bharat. Meaning looking for a wife who was spiritual and domesticated. You know how many people that have a call in their lives, make a decision to marry and get domesticated after that. And yeah, there are responsibilities in the marriage role. You need to know your roles. That's why you have premarital counseling before you get married. And the guys know it very clearly here. When they want to flip the boat and jump out and they want to be made accountable, they will basically do their own thing and go and then say, the church is not responsible. I mean, the church is messing around with my life. You got to understand the tremendous reverence this lady here had for God. She's a 14, 15-year-old kid. Look at the reverence she has for God when the angel came to her and announced it. Look at the reverence Joseph had when he was told by the angel that the person that you are betrothed to be married. You know what betrothal is in Jewish custom? It's not the ring found in a hamburger. In some, what do you call that? Pina colada or something, whatever. And the person is drinking with the straw and the ring comes up. Now you can do all that. I'm not saying, you know, you have your own way of doing it. We belong to the old school. We still go for our walks. We don't go on treadmills. Because you can get electrocuted. Went to the gym once, you know, my first time ever, to build my muscles from the waist below, because you run, your abdomens need to. The guy showed me weights that I can pull so that I can have these big muscles. I said, if I have those big muscles, then who'll run 90 minutes? He's looking at me. Then you have all these guys come, you know, and the mirrors are there, and they're like. Like 5 o'clock in the morning, getting up, running on the beach in the waves to build up. And I thought about it, and it's like, wow. It's okay, fine, I don't have a problem. You see, these people here, they're not all this. Paul is telling Timothy, don't waste your time going to the gym in the morning. Go. But remember, there is something much more important for spiritual exercise. The other kind of exercise, you know, after some time, when the wrinkles come and the white hair comes and the wax is in the ears and the bones and all this thing happen, then you go to the gym, then the fun will start. Then you won't lift up weights, the machine will break down. See, there is a tremendous neglect of those things that God considers to be important in our lives. And they are not to be neglected at the expense of other things that are important. That is why we must put the eternal and the spiritual before the temporal and the natural. And when there is the eternal and the temporal and the natural take on their own perspective. Then the plan that I have for myself as a believer is exactly what God has for me. Because God has brought me into the place where He has sown light for the righteous and though for those that are upright in heart. We are in a place where the fathers are able to reflect mercy to the next generation so that that generation goes on. Dr. Dobson's great-great-great-grandfather prayed that, Lord, I am praying that four generations will serve you, and he is the fourth generation, and therefore God had answered the prayer of his great-great-great-grandfather, great-great-great-grandfather. Think about it. We need to pray in such a way that there is something left behind for our generation. We do not want the materialism of our country or the prosperity of our country that is from God to be degenerated, to be spent on a godless nation. When I look around, and my daughter was telling me, a friend, every time you see in the States, you read it, it comes on the news, more people dying of overdose than ever before. A whole section on the Church Street, MG Road Brigade, if you go there, soul winning, and you will see these young 18, 19, 20-year-olds, they are drunk, they are high on dope, we never saw that before. Few of them overdosed. There was a funeral that happened. Every few months, they get a call that somebody is gone into eternity because of drunk driving and overdose. And this is because there is a void in the life of people. There is a vacuum. And it is at this point of time, historically spoken of as the silent years between Malachi and Christ's coming, that God paved the way. In Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, God sent a son born of a woman under the law to redeem those from the law. So this vacuum God allows to happen so that he would fill it with his visitation. Our trials are a blessing in disguise. The trials that come to us, I always say, are a blessing in disguise. Look at it from the viewpoint of Romans 15:5, our God is a God of perseverance. And then it says in Romans 15 later on, He's a God of tremendous hope. So He will give us great joy and great power through the Holy Spirit. So let's believe God. Amen? Amen. As we enter into the year with great thanksgiving, rejoicing, we were praying for to move into the new place. We are here, we are on top. Then we will go down. God always gives us a glimpse of something He will do before He does it. What was that glimpse? The fest. Was a glimpse. Say, we should meet. Everyone said, we should meet. Okay, we'll meet there. God gives it to us. He gives us a preview, a premonition. He gives it to us in the Spirit. He shows you exactly what it is. And you start making faith decisions because of what you see. In Romans 4:17, 2 Corinthians 4:17, and 11:27 of the book of Hebrews, He shows you things which are not as though they are. And you start communicating it by faith, and you make decisions in it by faith, and you're going forward in the eternal plan of God. Father, we thank You for this morning. Each one here, we pray, will be with us this week. Special our singing, our outreaches, the visitations. May everybody in this place have a place where they can go to for Christmas, for a meal or whatever. Father, we pray. We thank You for the mystery of godliness in our midst today. If you are here, you never believed in Christ, you have the opportunity to be saved forever. Jesus came into this world. This was at such a time as this He came. He was born in human flesh through a virgin. He came, He lived His life on the earth. He was perfect in mind, soul, and spirit. Never thought a single bad thing. There was no evil found in Him. He said, which of you convict me of sin? In John 8:21, He said it very clearly. But He bore the sins of the world upon Himself. And now He extends His hands to give you eternal life if you want to believe. If you want to receive Christ as your Savior, say, Jesus, I believe that You are the Savior of the world, but I want You to be my Savior. I believe that You shed Your blood for the forgiveness of sins. I want to have eternal life as a gift. Close your eyes if you're in this room. If you want to pray that prayer, you can slip your hand up by faith. If you've done it before, don't do it again. Jesus, save me. Forgive me. Yes, Father, we pray for each one in this room today. Thank You for Your visitation in our midst. Bless the Tuesday time with the kids. May their hearts be fashioned into Your likeness at this age. Thank You for every teacher. Yeah, that makes an eternal investment in their lives. Teaching them seems insignificant from the eyes of men, but very significant. Bless those that will be traveling, visiting their family. Father, we pray for missions. We pray for? Missions. We pray for Dilip Patnaik, especially with those kids out in Raikela. They have nothing there this Christmas. We pray that through the proceeds that we have, maybe we'll be able to bless them with some gifts, those tribal people. Father, we pray. Thank You for abundant blessings. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. And you are dismissed.